32 and reading down to verse 39. As before we read into it, again, remember the context. There's a celebration going on. People are angry with Jesus. Seems like that's a common theme as you read through the Gospels. And they're pretty upset that the people of the city are confused about Jesus. They think, oh my goodness, why in the world do they think this might be the Messiah? Hence our text. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? John chapter 7, verse 32 down to verse 39. The Spirit writes to the Apostle John, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you. Then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Let's pray together, please. Father, you've given us all the information we need. You've given us yourself. You've given us salvation. Lord, it's called grace for a reason. It's more than we deserve. You've given it all to us. Yet, for some reason, there are people in this congregation that are continuing to play with church, continuing to play with religion, continuing to play with the idea of an almighty God who loves them. Forgive us. Help us to see in your word why that is useless and a waste of time, and the time is now. Please, Lord, help us. Help us to act appropriately according to your word to quench the thirst of our souls. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I'm not much of one for a once-in-a-lifetime deal. I don't like the pressure when people try to put that on me. Got to do that now or it's going away. And most of the time you can see right through the manipulation. The fact of the matter is that it's simply saying that if you came back the next day or even a week later, probably the same deal's there, maybe even better. So it's a lot of salesmanship and hype a lot of times, and that's why I don't really like once-in-a-lifetime deals. But not every once-in-a-lifetime deal is salesmanship, and not every once-in-a-lifetime deal is hype. I'm reminded of that every time I look at my 12-year-old son, who, not that long ago, I was holding him in my hands. I'm reminded that every time that, and this happens more than I'd like to admit, I miss a basketball game for my child. Or I'm late to dinner, and therefore I miss the whole thing because I'm stuck at work doing something else. I'm reminded of the fact that I got one shot with my kids. I've got one chance. And those of you that have had children and have seen them grow up, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Boom, it's over. You got right now, and it's over. And I'll tell you, frankly, I will probably, and just knowing what I know about people who've had children, even good parents, just looking at their lives and talking to them, I know that I'm going to, 5, 10, 15 years from now, be talking to you about regrets that I have because I've not done what I should today with my children. I know that. Time is a fleeting concept, and I think we intuitively understand that. But it's not just with children. It's not just with our lives. The Holy Spirit has actually put this text in our scripture, the one we just read, to remind us that we've got to do something with Jesus. You can mess with him. You can look at him. You can think about him. You can pretend to have him. But at the end of it all, you've got to do something with him. We don't have all the time in the world. Some of us think we have all the time in the world. Just like I sometimes I'll think, the kids will be there when I get home. Well, yeah, they will, but you can only do that so many times before it's gone. Same thing with our Savior. See, these folks in Jerusalem that are in this scene, they thought they had all the time in the world to figure this thing out with Jesus, this whole Messiah thing. If he doesn't work out, there'll be another one that'll come along. They had all the time in the world, they thought, to figure this out. But Jesus plainly tells them, he says, listen, I may not be available to you in the future. See, these people are in the city celebrating a feast. The feast called the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminds them of the days that they were in tabernacles or temporary dwellings. And they were in a situation where they needed the provision of God on a daily basis. And God provided. And now they're in the Promised Land. And they're in there celebrating, having this holiday feast and doing all these wonderful, exciting things. Remembering the past as a very good thing to do. And here's this Jesus character coming along and ruining everything, just quite frankly. He starts out, if you'll remember, we preached about this last week. He's hiding among the people. And the Jewish leaders, they look and they say, where's that Jesus guy? I knew he wouldn't show up. And so he starts a controversy that way. And he finally does make himself known. He actually goes into the temple and he speaks to the Jewish leaders there. That makes them mad because he says, you know, you guys want to kill me. And they say, whoa, what are you talking about? We won't kill you. And he said, yeah, you do. And goes on. They're mad at that. And then the people of the city start talking about, hang on a minute, now he's in there talking to those Jewish leaders. Maybe they decided he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Maybe that's what's going on here. And some people actually believed on him. And then the Pharisees, well, hang on a minute. You mean people are believing on him because we're talking to him? Well, we can't have that. Let's shut this down. Let's quit this. Let's stop this now. We will, as Barney said, nip it in the bud. Let's get it done. Let's take care of it. Let's get it taken care of. So what do they do? Verse 32. The Pharisees heard the people murmuring such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. You see, Jesus did not meet their expectations of what a Messiah was supposed to be. We can discuss what they thought it should be, but I'll just boil it down for you and simply say what they wanted and what Jesus was, two different things. He didn't meet their expectation. He didn't fit their mold. He didn't fit their agenda. He was not contained within the box that they wanted him to be contained in. We talked about this briefly last Sunday. I want to remind you, our God is not a containable God. He is His own. He does His own thing. We cannot dictate to Him what He does. He does it. It is simply our responsibility to attach ourselves to Him and to love Him and to enjoy Him, even though He doesn't quite fit our expectations. But these people wanted Him out of the way because He wouldn't fit their expectations. But Jesus responds to them when he sees them coming. He responds to them basically saying, listen, you can come, you can do what you want to, but you're not going to control me. You cannot control me. You cannot confine me. Look at what he says in verse 33. Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. I will do what the Father's will is. He reiterates that time and again in chapters 5, 6, and 7. He says over and over, I'm here not because of what I want to do. I'm here for one reason. The Father has sent me, and I'm here to do His will. You can tell me what you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it because I'm going to do what the Father said. You can ask me to do this or that. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what the Father said. You can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm going to do what the Father said. You cannot control me. And he says there, he says again, look, read the verse, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He says, I can be found today. You have searched through Jerusalem, and you've come to me. You've found me. You have come, and you're looking to take me away. Of course, they don't, because as we know, it's not yet his time. When it is his time, they are able to take him. But it's not because they overpower him. It's because he willingly, humbly submits to it. Because it is the death that my soul needed. The salvation that I had to have, and he did it for me. But here, he says, you've sought through the city. You found me. You can find me today. I'm available today. But one day, I'm not going to be available. He says, one day, you're going to look for me. He goes on to verse 34. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. He says, one day, you will not be able to find me. One day, you're going to want what I have to offer, and it's not going to be an option for you. It's not going to be available to you. I can be found today, but all bets are off on tomorrow. No promise of tomorrow. And if you can't find Him, you can't come to Him. And if you can't come to Him, you can't come to the Father. He says over in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come unto Me," speaking of Jesus, "except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up in that last day." Jesus does not answer to your commands. He does not. I don't really know your spiritual condition here this morning. I really don't. I can guess, and I can kind of look at your way you act and what you tell me. You know where you stand. And if you're sitting here this morning and simply saying, "I'll be okay for now. I don't have time for this, you know, fanatical Jesus stuff right this moment. But, you know, give me some time. You know, let my situation change," or whatever it is you're waiting on. The fact of the matter is, He's available here right now. He is here. His presence is among us. I am preaching to you His words. It is here. You must respond to it. The Father is saying, "Come, come, come." You must respond to it. Tomorrow, whenever those circumstances have been orchestrated so that you can feel comfortable and say, "Yep, it meets my needs, it meets my expectations," it may not be available to you. I'm simply saying Christ does not follow your commands. When he is available, take Him. When He is not available, you may beg for Him and He may not come. He's saying, "I'm here. You're not going to answer to My commands." Verse 35. The Jews among themselves say it among themselves, "Whither will He go that we shall not find Him?" Where's this guy going? What is he talking about? We can find Him. We found Him this time. We'll find Him next time. What's the big deal? "Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" In trying to understand what Christ was saying here, it's funny to me, in a dark humor sort of way. It's funny to me that they actually predict what actually is going to happen. You see, again, that's not even really the message that Jesus is sending them, but they read between the lines and they fill in the blanks and they say, "Hang on, we can't find Him. He must be going to those Gentiles, going out there, talking to those people." And that's exactly what happened. You know this. The Jewish people rejected Christ, and the disciples were dispersed from Jerusalem. They went all over the known world. By the way, in case you didn't notice it, we're not in Israel this morning. We're in North America. We're people who, as far as I know, there may be one or two of us among you that I don't know, and most of us are not of Jewish descent. Why is that possible? Because somewhere along the way, Jesus was not available to the Jewish people. He was not. They couldn't find Him. He was available to some Gentile who responded and said, "I'll take Jesus." He is available. The fact of the matter is, God's purpose will be served regardless of what you and I do. I like the way C.S. Lewis said it. He said, "We will certainly carry out God's purpose, but it makes a difference whether you serve like Judas or John." At the end of the day, I'm not worried about God's agenda. It's going to happen. I am worried, and I'm begging you this morning, I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. God, no worries. He's got it under control. He will be glorified in the end. The question is, will He be glorified by your torment in hell, or will He be glorified by you standing around the throne, singing with the ages, the believers of the ages, "Worthy is the Lamb"? Which way will He get glory from your life? The question is not, will He get glory? The question is, will you glorify Him in a way that frankly benefits you? Will you? Will you? He may not be available to you in the future, but He'll still get the glory regardless of your response. But now we flip over the scene in the text. It's interesting how there's this transition. This feast is a multi-day feast. I think it's about 8 days long. And the first 7 days of this feast, they have this ceremony, this water ceremony that they do. That they pull this, it's all ceremonial rites and rituals kind of thing. They pull this water out from this pool and they do some different things with it. But it's all done in memory of the fact that
Remember, the children of Israel are in the wilderness, living in those tents. And as they're there, they're in the middle of the desert. There's no water. How do they get water? Remember, Moses hits the rock and the water flows from the rock. And they're remembering, as part of this water ritual, that when they were in the desert, God provided the water, the things that quenched their thirst. That's what they're remembering. And I find it interesting that on the last day of the feast, they don't do that. They decide not to do that. They choose not to do the ceremony. Why? Because they are now in the promised land. They have the provisions of God in the promised land. They don't need the water from the rock anymore. Again, I'll foreshadow what I'm about to tell you and say we still need water from the rock. But that said, they say we don't need water from the rock anymore. We've got what we need. We're taken care of. So we're going to celebrate the fact that we're in the promised land now. It's on this last day that Jesus speaks up. He stands up and he cries out. Look there in verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What he's doing is he is addressing the as yet unaddressed needs of the crowds. This water ceremony, which shows God's provision, they're saying, hey, we don't need a water ceremony. We got what we need. We're in the land. But there's still apparently a thirst. Jesus knows this. We actually even see this among the Pharisees, the fact that they go after Jesus. What are they doing? They're trying to protect their reputation. They want to be right. They want to have their religion to be dominant over all the religions. That alone shows me that there is thirst for righteousness in this nation that they can't quite get a hold of. And Jesus knows it, and he says, listen, come to me and I'll quench your thirst. But here's the other part of this. This is so interesting to me because Jesus is essentially telling to them, you know that water ceremony that you guys were performing? You know that thing where you were reminding yourselves of what the provision of God's water? I'm that.
Amen.
That water that was provided, that gush from the rock, that was talking about me.
Right.
That wasn't just to quench your physical thirst. It was to show that I, God Almighty, quenches the thirst of your soul, the desires of your heart. I give you what you need. He even references it earlier, talking about he's the manna from heaven. And he makes sure he's referencing these things about this provision of God that cures the hunger, that cures the thirst, these things that he provides. He's it. It's not just bread. It's not just water. It's God. Manna and water is God, from God. That's the prize. That's the gift. That's the thing that we have that's available to us. That we take God. Not His provision, but God Himself. He's saying, come to me, drink from me, and I will give you what you're after. I will quench the thirst of your soul. These people were failing to see that these rituals they were doing, very good rituals, some of which were dictated by them by the law of Moses. They were doing what they were supposed to do. But these rituals were not for ritual's sake. They pointed to the Redeemer. It's a lot like the girl who's getting married. Happy bride, looking forward to the day. And her mama, proud mama, forgets it's about the bride. And thinks, hang on, it's not meeting my expectations. He needs to do this. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. And Mama's forgetting. It's your daughter's day. It's not her day. It's the daughter's day. Y'all never seen anything like that happen, have you? Where the mama gets involved and she said, it's got to be this way and that way. And the daughter's over there, okay, Mom, okay. When in fact, she could care less. She doesn't want that, but she wants it differently. That's the way these people were doing. The one whom the ritual was about, they were ignoring altogether. And they were saying, you know, in fact, more than ignoring, they were actually seeking to kill him. They were sending people to take him, grab hold of him, and put him on trial. Which they eventually did. And that's what the whole ritual was about. It was about him. He's there.
Amen.
They're celebrating God's provision while the provider himself is among them, and they reject him. And here's the other part. They're forgetting. I mentioned where the last day they don't do the ceremony. Again, I think that suggests the attitude of their heart. We're good. We got it. No, we don't need that anymore. I do this. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I love my Savior. I've drank from that well. I'm done. Don't need more water from the rock. Taken care of.
But look at what Jesus says. But this, especially in verse 38, he believed in me, Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He is actually going to install in me a recurring, refreshing stream of water. I don't take a sip and I'm done. No, I need to keep going back to the well. I got to keep going back to the well. But what the Savior does is he actually puts the well inside of me. He gives it to me, God himself inside of me. What I find interesting about this whole thing is that everything that has been done up to this point is orchestrated by God himself to glorify the Savior so these people can see that, to give us, to give them an opportunity to enjoy God himself. But they don't see that. They miss that. So yeah, he may not be with us forever. We may not have an opportunity to accept him forever. We have it right now, but it's more than just the right now. There is a whole history that has led to this moment in time. You are here this morning because God wanted you to have an opportunity to drink from his well. You're here this morning for that purpose. Everything that's led up to this, the pains, the good time, the suffering, the blessings in your life, everything has led to this moment. Again, I'm not trying to put myself or this church on a pedestal. I'm simply saying that God knows what he's doing by putting these people in this room. He knows what he's doing by pointing this preacher to these words in his scripture. And he's saying, now's the time. Now's the time. Now's the time. Won't you look at verse 37 again? There's this urgency to his appeal. He says, if any man thirst, come unto me and drink. How does he give this appeal? It says there that he cries out. This is not, he sort of, excuse me everybody, I've got something if you want it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to me, I have what you need. And he's coming, I want you to understand, he starts in this text, when he goes all the way back to the beginning of the, I think it's over there, I won't be able to find it real quick, but if you go right there at the beginning of the feast, he's hiding, he's hidden. Then he shows up in the temple. And here on the last day of the feast, he's standing before everyone saying, I am here, come if you're thirsty. I have what you're looking for. He does this not just crying out, but he does it on the final day, escalating to that point. And what does he cry for? He's saying, listen, I can satisfy your thirst. I can satisfy the need of your soul. You see, if fulfillment is waiting here and now, it's no need to wait on it. There's no need. In fact, there's actually a danger in waiting. He said, it may not be with you forever. It may move on. But right now, it's here. There's no reason to wait. It's here. It's here. It's here. Sinner, it's here. Christ is here. He wants you to drink of his well. Believer, he's here. There's no reason for you to be thirsty this morning. He's here. It's available right now. And as I've mentioned, it is both immediate and continuous. If you look at verse 38, he says that we have this belly, this water flowing from our belly. He has installed a self-sustaining, self-replenishing spring of thirst-quenching water in your belly. And here's the funny thing about it. It's not just for you. Not like a water fountain for you to take a drink of it. He talks about it flowing from you. So it's like the love that he talks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that is shed abroad in your heart. He takes your little thimble of a heart and pours his 50-gallon bucket of love, and it fills your thimble, and it goes all over the world around you. Christian, you have what people need. And not because you're anything special, but because Christ has put it in you. I want you to see the immediacy and the satisfying nature of it and the continuous nature of it. He has installed in us this living water. We have it now. And we have many, many more, much more to spare. He's ultimately speaking, as he says in verse 39, of the Spirit of God. He is speaking of the fact that you don't simply have some, you know, chip that's put inside of you. You don't have some little add-on that's put inside of you. You have God himself inside of you. He has installed, as we've talked about time and again, that this Holy Spirit is the earnest of God. He He is saying, I am leaving myself with you. If I choose not to come back and fulfill my promises, I cease to be God any longer. Because God must have three persons. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. He says, I leave myself with you. And if I don't come back again, I have proven I'm not God. We have God Himself in us. This is what satisfies. This is what gives us quenches our thirst. And this is what makes us as Christians useful to the world around us. Not because we're so special, but because God is in us. God is in us and He is popping out all over us. He's filling us and filling the world around us. Now, I am firmly believing, I'm confident that there are many of you this morning that are playing with this concept of Jesus. Others of you may think you've got it lit. I know what Jesus is. I believe in Him. I love Him. He's the Savior. I'm good. We're done. Still others of you just aren't sure what you think of Christ. You're maybe, you know, you're showing up on church because it's what good people do, but you don't really know what to do with Jesus. But whatever you've done or whatever you think about Christ, the universal fact is, this person standing here as well, being among them, we think we've got all the time in the world. We do not have all the time in the world. You think one day you're going to get things right, you're going to get things in order, you're going to get everything organized in such a way, you don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. The offer's here. It's here today. It's here now. It's exactly what you need. It's everything you ever hoped for and then some. Stuff you can't even imagine. It's there. And it's here. It's now. Jesus is crying out, come to me if you thirst. Come to me, drink, and you'll be filled. Won't you come and drink? Won't you have a taste of the Savior? That grace that He provides? I believe that there's probably two audiences here. One is, there's hopefully a small audience, but I don't know your heart. Those of you who, whether you say you are or don't say you are, but you're not a Christian, you're not in Christ, you've not put your faith in the Savior. Those of you that are like that, I'm begging you, commit to Him. Go to Him. Drink from His well. He'll satisfy. He'll give you what you need. You do that, you'll have this God in you that I spoke of. He will be in you. He will satisfy your soul. He will give you eternal life. The other audience, which I believe is a little bit bigger, thank God, but I can be wrong. I hope I'm not. Those of you who put your faith in Christ, you've had His provision. You know that your home is in heaven. Thank the Lord for that. That's great. But don't be like this Jewish nation and on that eighth day say, you know what, we don't need to do that ceremony anymore. We're good. Don't do that. Fact is, you don't get a dose and you're done. God is a deep well. He's a deep well. Just as an example of it, we have eternity to learn of Him. And we'll never get to the bottom of Him anymore. Eternity. Not talking about thousands or millions or billions. Eternity. That's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to worship Him and love Him and be around Him. And we're never going to find the bottom of God. You don't get a dose of Him and be done. You go back to the well. And the good news is He's installed that well in you. It's inside of you. Unfortunately, too many of you are sitting there letting the well just sort of dribble out on the ground. It's just spurting there. You know, what's wrong with you? I'm a little down, or I need something, or God's not, I don't feel God, because water is spurting out of you. It's God right there, and you won't take a drink of it. It's right there. It's right there. I've said many times, and I will say again, Sunday is our celebration of the Savior. That's why we're here. We're celebrating Him. Why does the Savior have to stand up on the last day of the celebration and say, come to me and drink? We should be bathing in the stuff at this point. We're not. I'm not. We're sitting aside saying, you know, we got it, don't need that. But you understand that this whole world, this community around us is in need. They have desires, they have needs, they have things that God must satisfy. And they'll never have them satisfied unless we, who have the well of water springing from our bellies, if we don't go and show it to them and share it with them and tell them about it. But too many of us aren't even drinking of our own stuff. We're not even drinking of what God has given to us. Yet how in the world will this world be satisfied? How will this world know the love of Christ? How will they know of it when we don't even appreciate it like we should? And we've got the thing installed in us. God Himself is in us. Yet we're sitting around moaning and groaning about what we want and have of God and need and desire. We should be finding satisfaction in Jesus. Looking to His Scripture, looking to His church. Looking to the gifts that He's already given, that He gives, and they're continuous and replenishing and going. Yeah, like I said, we're walking around and I ain't got anything. It's just burning out of your belly. You see that image? I ain't got anything. I'm really thirsty. There's just water just pouring out of you. Drink of it. And then there's enough for everybody. Go and give it away. Amen. Do it today. Won't you come and drink? Please come and drink. He's begging you to drink. There might not be a tomorrow. May not be available tomorrow. Drink of it today. Let's close in prayer. If you would stand with me. An opportunity to respond.